beginning at verse 1. Isaiah 49, verse 1. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people, from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning that we have thy word. Thankful that in the midst of everything that goes on in our world today, we can get our attention, our focus where it needs to be. We can put things into perspective as we keep thy word in the forefront, as we allow thee to direct our thoughts, our steps, our direction, that we can understand that while things are getting worse in our world, we don't have to lose hope, we don't have to be in despair, we don't have to try to take our own lives, but we can trust in thee and we can glorify thee. We pray that as we look into these verses that we would allow thee to direct us, that thy will would be accomplished in our lives, that anyone listening today that is not saved might see the need to repent and know thee as their God and Savior. We do pray for a good connection with our internet and with our FM. We pray, Father, that people might be stirred to come to the services. They need to be here. It's not the same to sit at home and listen. And thy word commands us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And we see today that there are many who would just as soon stay home as come to church. And we pray that people would wake up before it's too late and desire to be where thou wouldst have them to be, to learn of thee, to worship thee, to learn how to serve thee, to be an encouragement to others, and to be a help to those that are lost. May thy will be accomplished here, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This week, one of the people that we talked to talked about her arthritis. And she said that if she wasn't able to walk anymore, she didn't want to be here. Now, I didn't question her, press her on that, but it seemed to me from her talk that she was not willing to live if she couldn't get around and travel and do different things. But there are many people today who their only hope is this world. That's all they have. And they don't know the true God. They don't know his peace and blessing. And so, as we've gone through these many months of government overreach, many people have become into despair because they've not been able to visit family. I was listening to an interview of a person who got the shot, just the one. They didn't get both. They got one. I can't remember if it was Moderna or what. But after she got the shot, she was very sick. And has been ever since. So she's not gotten the second shot, but she got that shot because her family lives in BC, and she wanted to be able to travel to visit them. Her mother is elderly. She wanted to be able to visit and travel them. But meanwhile, she has given up her health. Her health is not restored, and it likely never will be, because she bowed to an ungodly dictate, and now she's having to suffer with that. Now, I know that there are people who say, well, it hasn't affected me. I got the shots and it never affected me. Yeah. And that is, that's right. But you see, that is quite likely true. There are people who it has not affected yet. But the thing that we also learn from science, the Prime Minister keeps getting out there and said we need to follow the science. Our Chief Medical Officer in Manitoba says we need to follow the science. But they're not following the science. The science does not support what they're doing. The science shows us that once a person gets the shot, they have what is known as spike proteins, which can infect other people who do not even have the shot. Just by being close to them, they can infect them. They have adverse effect. And they're also finding out that people that have had the shots are super spreaders for what's known as the Delta virus. And by the way, in case you didn't know, they now have a fifth strain called Mu. So they're using Greek letters of the alphabet, and they're naming these different strains after those Greek letters, and this number is called Mu. Now, they're M-U. That's how it's spelled, Mu. And they're just studying it. They don't know the effects of it yet because they haven't figured out what line they're going to use to try to scare us further. It's not to do with studying the thing. It's just a matter of what line will we use now. You see, it's like scene number 5 in this drama that they're putting out before us. And how should we process scene number 5 and then go into scene number 6 and so on? Because we have to keep people scared. We have to keep people off balance so that we can tell them, jump this way. And then in the midst of that jump, we say, oh, wait a minute, jump this way. And they just want to keep us off balance and out of control. And they're being very effective for the most of the people. 80% apparently have gotten the shots. So there's 80% of the people who are off balance and out of kilter. And they're willing to do whatever the government says they need to do. What a shame. And yet, those same 80% won't do what God says they should do. That's the tragedy. They'll bow to wicked people who couldn't care less about them, but they won't bow to God who loves them and provided salvation for them. So the title of the message this morning is God Has an Important Message to the World. Not just to Israel, but to the world. Now, chapters 49 through chapter 53 are prophetic. As we look at these chapters, they're all dealing with the Messiah. Starting in chapter 49, going through 53, they're all dealing with the Messiah. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at this passage in verse 1 of chapter 49, it says there, "Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far." So this is not Israel that's being spoken to here. This is the world. God has a message that he wants the whole world to know. Now, we know from the Bible that God raised up Israel. He raised up that nation to be the voice that would speak to the world. And we know that for a very short time, that's what happened. When King Solomon was the king, the Bible tells us that Solomon was granted great wisdom by God, and he governed in such a way that the Queen of Sheba, and I should check the mileage, how far away she was from Jerusalem, but the Queen of Sheba heard about the wisdom of Solomon, and she didn't send people. She went herself to hear the wisdom of Solomon. That was God's intent for the nation of Israel. That as the nation of Israel would be governed in such a wonderful way, and as they would do so well in their country, other countries would look to Israel and say, what's going on in that country? Why are they doing so well? You know, in our world right now, I was just listening to an article yesterday, Sweden never locked down for this Wuhan virus. They never locked down. They never put out a mask mandate. They have not forced people to take the shots. And Sweden is not doing any worse than any other country. Not doing any worse. But you know what? You'd be hard-pressed to find our media saying anything about Sweden. Because the world has an agenda. Sweden didn't bow to that agenda, but the world has an agenda. The world is preparing for the coming of the Antichrist. And Sweden is not playing along. They will eventually, because the Antichrist is going to force all nations, and Sweden is not a Christian nation. They're not following what they're doing because they're Christian. They just chose not to follow the path of everything else. And you see, so if we want to look at the science again, we have 18 months of science right there between what's going on in Sweden and what's going on in the rest of the world. And we can learn from that, if we would pay attention to the science, we can learn from that. Masks don't help. Social distancing doesn't help. The shots don't help. What helps is using our brains, keeping ourselves clean. And yes, just like any kind of a cold or flu, don't cough on people and stuff like that. But that has nothing to do with what we're doing. You see, so there are ways, and we could look to that country if we wanted to do what's right, and we could see, here's what we should be doing. If we really cared about people, we would do that. But here, the message that God has is of far greater importance than what's going on with a certain virus. God's message is in regard to the soul of man. And it's sad that Israel today is a nation that cannot point people to God by its actions, but God is still revealing himself to be strong in spite of Israel's rejection of him. Anybody with their eyes open has to recognize that small little Israel, that little country. If you look on a map, it's such a small little country. And you look at the nations around Israel, and every one of those nations around Israel is an enemy of Israel. And yet Israel's not destroyed. And anybody that is looking with their eyes open has to admit, this is miraculous. How can that little country, as small as it is, you know, I was listening to a man again this week, and some of you may have read about Mark Twain. But Mark Twain traveled to what was called the Holy Land, which is Israel, but he traveled to that area back in the 1800s. And he said that the land was so desolate that it wasn't even attractive to the animals. Didn't he want to be there? Even the cactuses, which grow in dry deserts, couldn't grow there. It was a desolate land. And yet today, Israel is able to provide food for itself and export food. What happened? Same land. They didn't haul in a bunch of dirt from different countries to that land. Same soil, it was there then. What happened? God began to bless that land because he is showing himself strong. Because he wants people to know him. And so in our text again, listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. That's the message. And then God goes into detail about what is the message. But the first thing that he wants is to get people's attention. And that's what God is doing right now with what's going on in our world. God is trying to get man's attention. He has a very important message that man needs to hear. as we look at our own area that we're living in here right now, the people that walk by, that some of them have become snitches, others just walk by, some of them cross the street to walk by, they don't even want to be too close because we have a plague here, I guess, so they don't want to catch what's going on here. But, you know, most people couldn't care less that there's a true church in Treherne. Big deal. There are so many communities that do not have a true church. So many across this country. There are churches across this country that are abandoned. I remember years ago when we were pastoring in Ontario, the church that we had there, the other option for that building was they were going to turn it into a restaurant. The church was built in the 1800s. It was still standing straight. The roof wasn't sagging. It had been kept up. It was in good shape. But the option was either we take it or a restaurant. And there are churches that have been turned into museums, but they're no longer churches. And so God has blessed this area with a church. And yet, most people couldn't care less. And so it behooves us to be careful that we are sending the right message to those that are outside so that eventually we can see at least some of them turning to the Lord and being saved. Because there's danger ahead. Not from variant number 5 from the Wuhan virus. That's not the danger. The danger is that people are dying and going to hell every day. That's the danger. This virus is really a distraction. It's a distraction from what's really important. And the government has used this distraction to keep people from what is important. Just as I mentioned in Sunday school, the news people interviewed religious groups from Winnipeg, and every group they interviewed, at least every group they reported on, all of them said they had no problem with government mandating shots. So all of those were false religions. I don't know if they interviewed any true believers, and those true believers, they didn't report on them. Well, they did mention one person from Steinbeck, a woman from Steinbeck, who said that she had wanted to use this, the Bible, as her religious exemption because she believed in God and didn't want to take the shot. That's, if I remember right, that's the only one. But of course, you see, they only had the one against all these religious leaders, so she's the kook in their minds. And that's how they want to present it. That you have to be not quite real, not quite there, in order to believe that the shots are not the right way to go. But there's a message that God has that's more important than whether we get the shot or not. And the second point is the call of the Messiah. Notice there in verse 1, the Lord, and the word Lord, they're all capitalized, hath called me from the womb. So this is Isaiah writing. The Lord God, Father God, is speaking to his Son, Jesus Christ. The Lord hath called me from the womb. And notice what else it says, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. In Isaiah chapter 7, Chapter 7, let me see here, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. You notice that when the Bible talks about the Messiah, it doesn't talk about his father. Because his father is God, not Joseph, not anybody else. And so it tells us in verse 14, a virgin shall conceive. Now I remember years ago having a discussion with a man who had gone to a so-called Christian school in Gretna. And he was taught at that so-called Christian school that verse there, really, the Hebrew word there just means a young woman. It doesn't mean a virgin. And so he was poo-pooing the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. That's what he was doing. See, he was taught that in a so-called Christian school. But the Bible tells us, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. So back in our text, it tells us that the Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother, not my mother and father, from the bowels of my mother, and hath made mention of my name. There in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it mentions his name. If you go to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, it tells us there, well, let's go to verse 23 first, Matthew 1, verse 23, where God is quoting from Isaiah chapter 7, behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Jesus Christ came to be the Son of God, is the Son of God, but in flesh, to be God with us. He walked among the people. He said, I and my Father are one. The Jews understood what he was saying. They tried to kill him. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, it says there, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So the name of Jesus, as it tells us in our text, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. Before Jesus was ever born, the angel told Mary what his name was going to be and told Joseph what his name was going to be. And in Isaiah chapter 7, what his name was going to be, Emmanuel. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. So again, the reminder of his name. Before he's born, in his mother's womb, they have the name given to them by God. In Luke chapter 24, verse 25 to 27, it says, then said he unto them, this is Jesus talking to the two men that are walking on the road to Emmaus, and they're all sad and they're troubled by what's going on. And Jesus is asking them, well, what's the matter? What's the problem? And they're astonished. Are you the only one that doesn't know what's going on? And so in verse 25, then said he unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. You see, the problem for those two men in Luke 24 wasn't that they hadn't heard. It was that they didn't believe. That was the problem. It wasn't that they hadn't heard. But Jesus rebukes them for not believing all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So you see, as we read here in our text, the Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. So while Jesus was not even on this earth yet, God was revealing the truth of who Jesus was. From the time of Moses, Jesus went back to the writings of Moses, which is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. From there, and we know that in the wanderings of the Jews in the wilderness, Moses struck the rock. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 7, maybe chapter 10, he tells us that rock is Christ. That's why when Moses struck that rock the second time, instead of speaking to it, God said, you're not going into the promised land. Because Moses spoiled a very important picture. He didn't lose his salvation, but he spoiled a very important picture. So he could not enter the land of Canaan. He could look at it, but he couldn't enter. Looking on, continuing on in our passage there, verse 2. And it says there, and he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. And we read there regarding the Word of God, which John chapter 1 tells us is Jesus Christ, Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Every time you read the Word of God, it is pointing out what's going on in your heart. That's why so few people read the Bible. Because it convicts them of their sin. It shows them there's something wrong. That's why so few people come to this church. Because we read the Word of God. And it convicts people of their sin. We've had people that have come in the past. And they've decided not to come again. Why is that? Because I'm such a rotten preacher? Well, that could be. But no, they've decided not to come because the Word of God convinces them in their hearts that there's something wrong and they don't want to deal with it. They don't want to be told there's something wrong. They want to be told they're good. They want to be told that everything is going fine. And so when you teach the Word of God, it convicts people of their sin. So we go back to our text. He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. When Jesus Christ was on this earth, he exposed the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the lawyers. He exposed them for their false teaching. He taught the truth. And the shadow of his hand hath he hid me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. So in verse 2, he's talking about the effect that Jesus would have, but he's also talking about that at the present time he's been hid. He's like a quiver, like an arrow in a quiver. You see, Jesus Christ wasn't born for about 700 years after the writing of Isaiah. So there were hints made, there were prophecies made, they were accurate, they were not deceptive. There were accurate prophecies that were made regarding the coming of the Messiah, as we read already from chapter 7, that a virgin shall bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. And before that, there were many, many prophetic words that God gave regarding the coming of the Messiah. In Jacob's prophecy to his sons before he died, talking to Judah, until Shiloh come. Who's Shiloh? Jesus Christ. So you see, there are many references in the Old Testament that pointed to Jesus Christ, but he wasn't revealed in the sense that they actually saw him. That didn't happen until the New Testament time, when Jesus was actually born. So he's hid in a sense, but he's going to have that mouth like a sharp sword, not like rebels today who know how to give that cutting word that cuts you with their foul mouth. You know, we listened to a discussion going on, actually an argument this week between two parties, and the one party couldn't hardly get a word out without swearing. Just constantly. And then he decided he had to spit on the other person's bicycle yet. I don't know what he thought he was proving by that, but he did it several times. He didn't spit on the person. He made that very clear because the other person was accusing him. He said, "I didn't spit on you, I spit on your bicycle." Okay, what did it prove though? And then the other person came and talked to us, and then I told him, I said, "You know, I don't know what all went on there, but you're not gaining anything by what you're doing. You're not helping, that you're just getting the other person more fired up the longer you stick around there." The interesting thing to me, because I just read this week as well of a road rage case, I can't remember where it was, where two people were driving in a vehicle and several people were on these little e-scooters, and I guess the e-scooters were interfering with this vehicle driving on the road, and the people in the car got upset and they got out and they confronted the people on the scooters. And eventually, one of the people on the scooters pulled a knife and stabbed both of the other people. And one of them, he stabbed him in the heart, and he died before he ever got to the hospital. And that could have happened in that case we were witnessing. The way that guy was behaving himself, I was concerned. I wasn't scared, but I was concerned that all of a sudden, this is going to get really bad. And I wasn't going to go over there and try to intervene there. But when he came by our place, and I said to him, I said, "You're not helping yourself or that couple by what you're doing." And he said, "There's no justice." I said, "Yes, there is." I said, "There's a God who is seeing everything that's going on right here. And he didn't like that. And he's going to hold each one accountable for what they're saying and doing." But when we get involved, and we're seeing more of that in our world today, we're seeing more violence. More people are out of control. They're just right on the tipping edge of violence. Right on the edge. It just takes a little bit to push them over, and out comes a knife, out comes a gun, out comes a bat, whatever it is. We're seeing more of that. And our police are alarmed by it. They say, "What's going on?" Well, they should know what's going on because they are living in defiance of God themselves. When a policeman comes and knocks on a church door and tells us we're not allowed to meet, they should know what's wrong with our society. They are trying to shut down the voice of truth. And unless people are exposed to the truth, they're not going to turn to the truth. No one has an excuse before God. But when we silence the voice of truth, we accelerate the voice of evil. And it's just like a forest fire. A forest fire starts with a lightning strike, it starts with a cigarette butt, it starts with a match, and it grows into something so big that man can't control it. The fires that we've had in BC. It isn't the firefighters that have put out any of the fires that are out. It's God that sent rain. And the same goes for our society. It's not man. It's not our judicial system. It's not our politicians. It's not our police that are going to stop the violence that's taking place. It's going to be the Word of God and people getting saved. And so we need to have that sharp sword, that mouth that is willing to speak the truth And again, we don't need to wait and hold our finger to the wind. I wonder if these people want to hear the truth. That's not the point. The point is they need to hear the truth, and we have the truth, and we need to give them the truth. And if we fail to do that, we are sinning if we're saved. We have the truth, we need to give the truth. So we see here in this passage how that God is preparing. In verse 3 it says, "And said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." Now there's a double meaning to that verse. The double meaning, it tells us there, "And he said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." Now Israel, as a nation, was to be the servant of God. They were to be a shining light to point people, as we said already earlier. They were, by living as a godly nation, to draw people to the true God. They were to serve God. The sad thing is they chose to serve the devil. But the other side of that is the servant is regarding Jesus Christ as Israel. Because Jesus Christ came from Israel. Israel, the salvation of Israel is going to come through Jesus Christ. And when you go to Matthew chapter 12, and you look there at verse 18, well, let's go back to verse 14. "Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. And when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust." Who's that talking of? Who's the servant there? It's Jesus Christ. He came from Israel, but the servant there is Jesus Christ. The name that Gentiles are going to trust in is not Israel. They're going to trust in Jesus Christ. And then we go on to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And in Philippians chapter 2, the challenge is put out to believers in that whole section there from verse 1. But we're going to begin and just read verse 7 there. You can pick up the context there yourself later on. But it said, "He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a," what? "A servant. And was made in the likeness of men." That's talking of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that Jesus didn't come to be ministered to, but to minister to people. He came to lay down his life for the sheep. So we go back to our text again, because the context of chapters 49 to 53 is about the Messiah. We understand that verse 3, yes, there's a double meaning there. Israel is supposed to be the servant, and they will one day be. But Jesus Christ is the servant. He came to be a servant. And God the Father would be glorified in his Son. So the third point that we have is the disappointment of Israel. The disappointment of Israel. Not that Israel was disappointed, but Israel was a disappointment to God. That's the sense and way I'm using that there. In verse 4, it says, "Then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God." So God had done so much for Israel, and yet they rejected him in the Old Testament. We mentioned before that in the early days of Solomon, the name of God was exalted. The Queen of Sheba came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, but Solomon made it known to her that the wisdom he had was from God. But in general, the nation of Israel did not exalt God. Daniel and his three friends did in Babylon. But why were they in Babylon? Because the king of Judah did not exalt God, and God sent the Babylonians into Judah to capture some people and kill others and destroy the temple and knock down much of the walls of Jerusalem. Daniel and his three friends were godly men, but they were judged. They were not judged for their own sin, but because of the sin of the nation. Same thing happening today. We cannot expect that if we as a church honor God as we must and as we should, we cannot expect that we're not going to face judgment along with the rest of Canada and the wickedness that's going on in the religious realm of Canada today. We may be spared some of the brutality that's coming, but we already have faced some of the trouble that is coming upon our country. Because God is judging our nation, and he's judging the world for the wickedness that our world has chosen to adopt. And so Israel in our text was a disappointment. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46, Jesus was hanging on the cross, dying for our sins, going to shed his blood for our sins. And he says, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" "I have labored in vain," our text says. "I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Why hast thou forsaken me?" And God the Father could not look on his Son at that moment because his Son took upon himself the sin of the world. However, the last part of verse 4 in our text says, "Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord and my work with my God." Surely. So it's not in vain. For the moment, it's vain. Many Jews have lost their lives. They're suffering in hell today because they rejected the Messiah. Old Testament and New Testament, they rejected the Messiah. Many Gentiles, Old Testament and New, are in hell today because they rejected the Messiah. They've died and gone into a Christless eternity. But Jesus' coming was not in vain. His judgment will stand. And those who have trusted in him have eternal life. From the time of Adam on to the last man that lives, those who trust in Jesus Christ have eternal life. So it's not in vain in the long run. And when we look at our society, I remember years ago putting out a pamphlet from the church that I was pastoring and mailing it out. And one of the older ladies in the church there, she went to the post office and she noticed that many of those pamphlets were in the garbage. And so she took them out. And she took them home and she asked me, she said, what's the point of what you're doing? You know, what's the point? Look at what the people are doing. Throw them in the garbage. But you see, I'm not responsible for what people do with the Word of God. But I am responsible for giving out the Word of God. If people want to reject it, that's their choice. What she did with those pamphlets that she took out of the garbage, she mailed them to her friends. So they weren't wasted. They weren't wasted. We send out a devotional every morning. It's here in Canada. It's going to the Philippines. Who else gets it? I don't know. It's going into our website so people can read it. It's not wasted. And that's why even when we took a couple of days off from being here, I still put out the devotional because it's important. It's necessary. As long as God gives me breath and sound mind, I want to keep doing that. Because it's important. People need to have the truth. Need to hear it. They need to read it. I've mentioned years ago in the first church I ever pastored, when we got to that church, we found out they didn't have Sunday school in the summertime. They didn't have Bible study in the summertime. And I said, does the devil take a holiday? Why are we shutting down these things for the summer months? And so we didn't shut them down. We opened them up. The devil doesn't take a holiday. Why should we? People need to hear the Word of God. And we have the privilege of being able to give them the Word of God. And so that's why we need to keep that in mind as we go through our time on this earth, that we face different pressures at times, and sometimes we face health issues too. But God always supplies the way for us to be able to give out His Word. He wants people to hear the truth. Let's be careful to have the right attitude towards His Word, to recognize its priority in our own lives, and to seek to help others to know the truth. So as we go through these chapters, let's keep in mind that God is speaking here before Jesus ever came. During the time when Judah was in big trouble, Israel already in captivity, and God was encouraging them with the fact that He has a plan from the time before Adam was ever created. He has a plan. He's working out His plan. Nobody's interfering with His plan. Nobody's going to stop His plan. It's going forward. We have witnessed the fact that Jesus did come to this earth already once. He's coming back again. We are living in that time frame now, the church age, where we have that privilege of proclaiming the name of Jesus and helping others to know the truth. And so for anyone listening today that does not know the truth, Jesus Christ is still the only way of salvation. That will never change. And the only way to know God's peace is to knowing the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we have Thy Word. We're thankful that we can proclaim Thy Word. We can study it. And we can gain so much from the study of Thy Word. And I pray that Thou wouldst help us here to be bold in the proclamation of Thy Word as well. Pray that we can help others to know the truth, to know the forgiveness of sin, the blessing that comes from knowing Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as Savior and Lord. And we pray for anyone that's listening that does not know the truth, that they might see the need to humble themselves, to turn to Thee in forgiveness or in repentance and ask for Thy forgiveness, that they might desire Thy peace today. We pray, Father, for this area in which we live, the hardness of this area. We pray, Father, that there might be a shaking, a breaking that would take place, that people would see the need to repent and trust in the blood of Thy Son for salvation. We continue to pray for that police officer, that she might get saved and realize that she does need to know the truth. She does need Thy forgiveness. And so do her superiors. And I pray, Father, that many would be saved in these days of grace. Pray for our politicians that are out there spreading lies today. They should be seeking out a good church. But they're out there spreading lies, trying to convince the gullible to vote for them. And there are so many people that all they can see is this world. They can't see anything else. Father, we pray that people would have their eyes opened and they might listen to thee and be saved while there's still opportunity. We thank thee for this time. May thy will be accomplished, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.